We thank you for this time and this opportunity to learn from your word, most importantly, but to learn the history, Lord, of public education. And really, Lord, these things are going to be helpful for us to understand why the world is the way it is. Why do people grow up the way that they do? And there are reasons for this. And help us to learn what you want us to learn here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so the topic is, as you can see, public indoctrination. This is session 12. And we have three headings here on the sheets I gave you. And the first heading is a biblical model for education. And before I jump in here, I just want to say, like, this is pretty controversial. I think anytime you go after public education, it's controversial because a lot of Christians go through the public school system. I personally went through the public school system. And my guess is, did everybody here go through the public school system? Okay, so so you guys came out good. At least now, anyway. We're going to see that there has been a concerted effort for over a century to make society a certain way, and the plan was through the public school system that this would come through. So we're going to show that today. So I'm only interested in just showing the facts. That's all I'm interested in. I'm not going to say, well, homeschooling and Christian school is better just because that's what my kids do. I'm just sharing the facts of, you know, the real dangers that are out there. And, of course, speaking from experience, because from kindergarten through 12th grade, I was in public school. So I spent a lot of hours, just like you did, in public school. And so as I learn this, I can relate because I went through it. And not only that, my brother and I were talking the other day, and we were saying, you know, some of the worst people I've ever known were in school. And it's one of those things, like, kids pick up behaviors, right? You know, they might pick up a behavior from a kid who doesn't have a father in the home, and it rubs off on them. So it's not just what they learn; it's behaviors that are picked up as well. And just because someone goes to the public school system doesn't mean they're going to turn out horrible. It doesn't mean that everything that they learn is horrible. It doesn't mean that every teacher is bad. That's certainly not true. There's good teachers and there's good coaches in the public school system. So I'm not attacking that per se. I'm attacking just the general design of it that goes back over 100 years ago and the plan that was put in place that we're going to see this evening. So there has been a concerted effort to remove the source of all knowledge, and that is, of course, God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Taking over the education system has been the top goal for Marxists for over a century. And if you can get children to reject God and hate their country that was founded on biblical principles, then it is Marxism that would take over. And, of course, we've already talked about Marxism, that within Marxism, God is not God, but the government is God. That's the whole goal behind it. Alex Newman is an expert on globalism. And if you haven't heard of who he is the CEO of Liberty Sentinel Media. In fact, Sunday morning in Sunday school, Alan Walker showed a video by Alex Newman where he talked about globalism. So he's a really great resource on this topic, and a lot of what I got here is from him. So he wrote a book titled Indoctrinating Our Children to Death. Indoctrinating Our Children to Death. And historically, children were trained at home, and this is the biblical model. The place where children are supposed to learn the most important truths of life is at home. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So you see these biblical commands: parents teach their children the ways of the Lord. Historically, children didn't just learn the things of God at home. They also learned all subjects like math, science, English, and history. Now, in the present day, there is a rise in homeschooling because of the indoctrination of the public school system. And personally, my children go to Valley Christian. And what I love about Valley Christian is that there's a close interaction between parents and teachers. So the parents still have the authority over their children's education. And what the teacher's role is to assist parents in teaching the children as they learn all subjects under the authority of Scripture. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Right? So when we study, when we learn, everything that we learn is Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We understand not only the Bible, but the entire world we live in, with the understanding that Scripture is our guide, that God created everything, that this is His world. So that is what education is all about. Yeah, welcome, Bill. By the way, everybody's sitting on this side. What's going on here? So we have a left-leaning crowd tonight, I guess, huh? Yeah. But, oh, you're on the right. That's right. Okay, so, yeah, so Bill's kind of the moderate here. Yeah, I know. So, anyway, so this parent model of teaching is the biblical model. Parents work with teachers, and sometimes the parents are the teachers. And also the church, by the way, we're going to see that here. The church has a responsibility in teaching children as well. So that's the first heading, biblical model for education. The second heading you have in your worksheet is recent radicalism in the public school. So before we jump into the history, we're going to look at some of the recent events that have happened. Most students in America don't learn at home or at a Christian school, but they are educated under government schools. And these schools, like the federal government, are glaringly to the left. I mean, that really cannot be debated. Some schools might be further to the left than others, but every public school is at least somewhat to the left. When David Wheaton had Alex Newman on his radio program, David Wheaton, of course, spoke at our conference last May. David Wheaton said that schools have indoctrinated children with evolution, graphic sexual content, yes, it's in the libraries, gender confusion, and globalism. The rotten fruit of government schools abounds. And one of the lies they have spread is that there is a difference between sex and gender. Have you heard of that one? Of course, when we hear sex and gender, they're interchangeable. These are synonyms. But what the government schools have done, and this comes from the universities a lot of times, and then the mainstream media spreads it. What they say is that sex is what you were born to be. Okay, so you either have an XY chromosome or an XX chromosome. Some have boy parts and some have girl parts. And while they say that gender is, what they say about gender is that it's who you are inside. Okay, so you might be a boy. You might have an XY chromosome, but you really feel like a girl inside. That's your gender. Or you might have an XX chromosome. So biologically, you're a girl. That's your sex. But your gender tells you, well, you actually feel like a boy inside. So this is transgenderism. And this has been taught in schools. In fact, in Superior, they actually had a tutorial on this very thing. Superior, Wisconsin, in the public schools, teaching this very thing. So, but we know what Scripture says. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His own image, and the image of God He created him, male and female He created them." In public school curriculum, they have science. And what their science class shows is that there are two genders, male and female, and yet when the child leaves the classroom, the belief of the leadership of the school is that a child can choose to be whatever gender he or she wants. Again, they're making a distinction between sex and gender. If anyone questions what I'm saying, look at Biden's Title IX policy that swept through America over the past year. And of course, Mark can attest to this. Bruce can attest to this. Actually, some of you were down there at the school board meeting with the Title IX policy. And what this Title IX policy is all about is they're saying that you cannot discriminate against transgenders. So if a boy wants to be a girl, he can be a girl. If a girl wants to be a boy, she can be a boy, which means playing the sports. So you see this boys playing girls' sports. And they can go into girls' locker rooms. They can go into girls' restrooms. So this is what the Biden Title IX policy covered. Local school districts, as I mentioned in our area, largely speaking, did not stand up against this policy. And I believe without Christians standing against it, without us being the salt and light that we are supposed to be, that Matthew 5 says, it would have passed. But thankfully, the good news is Donald Trump won the election on November 5th, so when he gets into office, guess what he's going to do? He's going to strike this down. And he's going to make Moms for Liberty's life a lot easier with having a president that recognizes how ridiculous this is and just gets rid of it. But this is what is happening in the public schools. In science class, they learn how the real world works, and then the students hear something completely different within the social conversations in the school. I mean, what's this teaching our children? One of the goals of the public education system is to value feelings over facts. Okay, this is a theme we're going to see here. Feelings over facts. Standardized testing is showing that students are getting dumber and dumber and dumber as the years go on. And I've heard college professors say that people are coming to their college with an 8th grade education or a 7th grade education. And you wonder, how in the world does this person graduate? But they just push them through. And people are getting dumber and dumber and dumber. Over half of young Americans today prefer socialism over freedom and capitalism. So you see the success of this agenda. And so now we're going to talk about the history. Why is it that students believe this, young people believe this? What happened? Well, what has been the plan? And there has been a plan all along. So this is the heading, the next heading, Dark History of Public Education. So as we have looked at some of the problems, the question is, where did the public school come from? Because we can think, well, it's always been here. The answer is no, it's not. The public education is a new phenomenon in the history of our world. We have to understand that. The biblical history goes back about 6,000 years or so. Public education goes back about not even 200 years. So think about that. So this is a new phenomenon in the history of our world. Before public schools, Americans were the most well-educated people on earth. You can look at the early documents of our country to see how well-educated they were and how the public agreed with the founding fathers of our country. It's interesting that when Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence, he was 33 years old. And just a brilliant, wise document written by someone who's very, very smart. He's only 33 years old as he writes that. And not only him, the other founders were, largely speaking, in their 30s. These were not super old men who had a whole lifetime to learn. They were in their 30s, which is very interesting. By the way, Jesus' disciples were young as well. Jesus was young, so I find that very interesting. When you look at it, in the 16th, 17th, and 1800s, there were not a bunch of Marxists walking around in our country. There weren't. If we could flash back, we'd be blown away by how much different our world is than what the world used to be. But rather, during that time, America was filled with freedom-loving people who believed in God, some genuine and some not, that's true. But at minimum, they loved the principles of God because they saw the blessings that came from it, and they loved living in a free country. The early Americans at Plymouth and Jamestown wanted everyone to be able to read, so that chiefly everyone can read their Bibles. Again, they wanted, the Bible was the most important book there was in early America. They wanted everyone to be able to read their Bibles and not be controlled by the state government, as was experienced in Europe. In fact, there was an early document that they said that the goal of education is to keep Satan from winning, because they viewed the authoritarian government in Europe as the devil's government, which it was. Satan's behind every authoritarian government. And they wanted the common man, they wanted young people to know how to read so that they could read the Bible. And if they could read the Bible, what would they see about government? They would see that God is big and government is small. And so that builds in people to love freedom, to love small government, to love God. That's what the early Americans wanted. And that's what these young people were trained to believe as they were taught to read the Bible. Remember, we talked about this. The Bible is the most anti-Marxist, anti-communist book in the history of the world. It's the opposite of that. So children were trained to read the Bible, not only for morality, not only for faith in Jesus Christ, but even to understand the role of government. The government is never to dictate the details of people's lives. The government is in place, as we've already seen, to punish evil and to promote good. They actually have a very small role in the country. They have an important role, but it's not to be involved in the tiny details of our lives. Harvard College, this is very interesting, this is going to shock you. In the 1600s, Harvard's the oldest college and university in the entire country. It started out as a college to train pastors. In order for a society to thrive, you need pastors to teach people the Bible. And what would come from this would be a God-fearing country. In the early part of America, the education belonged to the family and the church. There were no government schools. Okay, let me say that again. There were no government schools. As the children learned, they learned basics. They learned the basics of school, the basics of learning, how to read, how to write, and they also learned theology. Okay, what does the Bible say? Who is God? What is our responsibility? You know, and answering questions like that. And when they learned the Bible, they would have learned, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Okay, so the kids, this is called the New England Primer. As they were learning letters, they would learn theology at the same time. Okay, so they're learning the letter A. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Think about that. Every kid in America is learning this, in old America. The early education system in America created the most highly educated, most Christian nation on planet Earth. A Frenchman came to America in the 1830s and said that it was rare to find anyone not highly educated not knowledgeable about the founding documents of our country, and not well acquainted with their Christian religion. Okay, so pretty much everybody he runs into, they're highly educated, they know the history of our country, including the founding documents, and they know their religion. I mean, how many people, the average Christian you meet, a lot of Christians don't even know their Bible that well. When you think about it, how many Americans actually know what the Declaration of Independence is all about and what the Constitution is all about? And, you know, asking basic questions. It's always interesting. Sometimes someone goes on the streets and asks people questions like, who's the vice president, or who's the secretary of state? Can you name the first president of our country? What country did we fight in the Revolutionary War? I mean, just basic questions that every American should know. And so many young people have no idea any of these facts. I mean, how can you have a country if we don't know the great history of our country? Instead, they're being told we're a racist country. I mean, they're being told things like that. And that's all a part of the plan. There's been a long time plan to build a utopia to change humanity, to make America something it's never been. And not just America, but the whole world. And we know how this fits in with biblical eschatology. Someday they're going to succeed at this. And I believe it's when the church is going to be raptured, and then there's going to be no one restraining the evil, and then the Antichrist is going to take over at that point. But what we have to understand is that what's happened is that humanity has been changing for the worse. And I'm going to mention some names here that you can write down as we look at the history of public education. John Dewey is an important one to know. And Horace Mann. John Dewey lived in the second half of the 1800s and the first half of the 1900s. He actually lived to be 95 years old. The Dewey Decimal System came from him. Horace Mann lived before Dewey in the first half of the 1800s. Mann, he was not a good man. No, I'm kidding. No, he was a politician who pushed for public education. But even before these men, there was someone who really got this started. And when you look at who started public education, and the answer is Robert Owen is his name. Robert Owen. In the 1800s, he did something that very, very interesting. He started a communist commune in Indiana. So in other words, he saw the free capitalism, the freedom that everybody lived by, and he didn't like that. He didn't like the individualism. He wanted there to be collectivism. Collectivism is a Marxist term where everybody is attached, closely attached. We all depend on each other. There's no independence. There's no free markets. There's no go and succeed and give it everything you have and prosper. It's all about we depend on one another. We're going to redistribute. We're going to redistribute wealth. So in other words, what it does is it gives no incentive to work, because everybody gets the same thing. Right? And anytime this is tried, it fails. And so guess what? This commune in Indiana that Robert Owen started was a disaster. It didn't work. And we know it. We could have told them beforehand, it's not going to work. Why? Because everything he was doing was going against God's principles. You go against God's principles, you go against the way things work in this world, it's going to fail. And that was the experience that Robert Owen had in Indiana with this communist commune that he established. He rejected the Bible. He had a flawed view of man. He had a flawed view of reality and morality. He believed that humans were basically good. But, of course, the Bible teaches the opposite. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We are desperately sick. Who can understand it, as Jeremiah 17:9 says. He believed that if you undermine the nuclear family and get rid of private property, this would produce a wonderful utopia where everyone would get along, where there would be no crime, and people would be prosperous. In other words, you know, we see this with Klaus Schwab with the World Economic Forum. You will own nothing and be happy, right? So they view this as a, if you want to be happy, just join this communist commune, do what we tell you, you'll be happy. You're not happy now, but you'll be happy if you do what we tell you. But of course, we know how miserable it is and how it does not lead to happiness, but misery. What is interesting is that Robert Owen came before Karl Marx. So he was Marxist before Marx was even on the scene, which tells us, when did Marxism start? Marxism, it really starts at the beginning of time. When you look at not valuing hard work, not valuing private property, there have always been people like this, going back to the beginning of time. But, of course, nobody put it together quite like Karl Marx. That's why it's called Marxism. But, yeah, so Robert Owen was really a Marxist before Marx was even on the scene. In fact, Marx was influenced by Robert Owen. The purpose of the commune in Indiana was to show how successful these ideas would be in practice. And it didn't take long for the commune to fail, and the assets of this place were sold off. And here is what everyone needs to understand about leftism, Marxism. They don't build anything. Okay, so the reason the communist commune failed is because they started from scratch. They don't build anything. What leftist movements do is they come in and they hijack what people have built by using God's principles, and then they just take it over. That's what they do. They steal things. They take over, they hijack what has already been built. So he's trying to build this from scratch, this commune in Indiana, and it fails, of course, because they don't build anything. They don't. Remember Obama said a number of years ago, "You didn't build that." And it was actually the opposite. It's like, no, government doesn't build anything. Government doesn't create jobs. Government doesn't build anything. It's the private part of our country. It's the people that build things, not the government. But Owen believed the commune didn't work. It didn't work because these are horrible ideas that just don't work in the real world. He could not admit that. Of course, he's a very prideful man. He could not admit that. So what he said was, the problem was the people who came to the commune, this experiment that we tried out, the reason it didn't work is because these people were taught to love freedom, to love individualism, to love capitalism. I mean, these such horrible ideas, right? They were taught to love Christianity, to love God, where the Bible was the foundation. So he wrote an essay titled "The Formation of Human Character," where he argued that the best government would be the one that educated children in the ways that he considered to be important. And these ideas did not catch on in America because back then everybody was happy. Everybody understood that the documents of the Founding Fathers were good. They understood the prosperity that the country was experiencing, even going back to the 1600s, the very beginning. So his ideas did not catch on in America because the Bible, again, as I've already read here, places the primary place for education with parents, and it was the church that would assist the family in educating the children. But sadly, what the devil does is if someone writes something really evil, which he inspired in the first place, he doesn't want it to die. He wants it to continue to cause damage. We talked about Karl Marx, how 9 people attended Karl Marx's funeral. So while he was alive, nobody liked him. But Satan loved what he wrote, so Satan gets his work, he gives it to the right people, and it spreads like wildfire. And look at all the damage that it causes. So with Owen's work, The Formation of Human Character that he wrote, the Prussian king got a hold of it because an ambassador got copies of it, brought it back to Prussia. By the way, Prussia used to be around. if you study World War One, Prussia was one of the most powerful countries in the world at that time. But the Prussian king got a hold of Owen's works, and the Prussian king was still reeling because they had just lost a war, and his people were dissatisfied with him, and so he needed a way to control the population. So what did he do? He got a hold of Owen's works, and he thought that Owen's ideas would be helpful in building up a more obedient society to his commands as the king. So in other words, he wanted more control over people's lives so that they would obey. So he ordered his government to set up a public education system modeled on Owen's ideas. Because if you ask the question, where did public education start? Where was the first place where it took off? Prussia is the answer. Interesting. Prussia. This is the first system of public education, and once again, when you look at all of the history, this is not that long ago. This goes back to the first half of the 1800s. Nobody ever tried this before then. Once again, this did not take hold immediately in the United States. But Owen set up a network in New York where they tried to sway public opinion on public education. They believed that if we introduced it a little bit over time, they would gain traction. The goal became to get men elected to the legislatures in states and in the federal government who would support this idea. But the primary goal was to eliminate Christianity, because Christianity was in the way of having public education where you can train children to have Marxist views, where God is not honored and private property is eliminated. And this is where Horace Mann comes in. I mentioned him earlier. Horace Mann is known as the father of American public education. Remember, he was a politician. In order for this to work, they have to convince the politicians, and then they can spread it all through the country. Horace Mann studied the Prussian system and, in fact, even went to Prussia. And what he did is he admired their public education system, and so he brought it back to the United States. And so public education in America started in Massachusetts, of all places, which was very important to the founding of our country with the Pilgrims going there. So it started in Massachusetts and then spread across the entire country. The other important name that I mentioned earlier is John Dewey. Again, we get the Dewey Decimal System from him. He was very instrumental in bringing public education forward. But the thing that people don't know about John Dewey is his humanistic worldview, his humanistic views. When we say humanism, we're talking about it's everything against God. In 1898, he wrote an essay titled The Humanist Manifesto. Okay, so Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto. John Dewey wrote the Humanist Manifesto. Dewey argued against the heavy emphasis on reading, writing, and arithmetic, right, the three R's. Only one of them is actually an R, but reading, writing, and arithmetic. This emphasis produced highly literate, okay, this is a quotation from Dewey. So the old American model, reading and writing and arithmetic, produced highly literate, independent-minded individuals with faith in God and freedom. In 2024, we call them Trump voters. I'm kidding. Partly kidding. But this was not conducive to the collectivistic utopia. Again, people have their own minds. That's a really great danger to certain governments. Dewey thought the main focus of education during those precious early years should be socialization and emphasizing collectivism. Okay, socialization and emphasizing collectivism. okay, which is the opposite of individualism. Now, when we think of individualism, there can be a bad individualism, which is selfishness. I'm just going to go live the life how I want. I don't care about anybody else. We're not talking about that when we're talking about individualism. The individualism we're talking about is you have certain responsibilities. You need to work hard. You need to achieve. And as you do that, guess what? You are going to bless people. That's a good kind of individualism. Make something of yourself. Do something with your life. And actually, that's when the Founding Fathers said life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that's what they were talking about. We should be totally for that. These are good things. But the collectivism was, you're dependent on government, you're dependent on each other, redistribution of wealth, everybody gets the same stuff, and feelings over facts. Again, feelings over facts. In particular, Dewey wanted to ditch reading, writing, and arithmetic in the primary grades. Okay, so the primary grades are at elementary school. And to concentrate instead on giving children the habits of thought and action that he believed were required for effective participation in community life. Again, socialization and collectivism. We're all in this together. That's what socialization, socialism, social justice, it's all connected. And this sounds like the social and emotional learning of our day. Once again, we live in a society where people value feelings over facts, and because of this, people are prone to being deceived. If people don't know how to think, they're going to be deceived by what? People who prey on their emotions. And that's what these politicians do. They are masters at deceiving people, at preying on people's emotions. Where a thinking person can see right through it, a non-thinking person who is driven by emotions can't see through it. Right? So then they look at like a transgender and they say, oh, but we just need to love this person. And of course, the thinking person is saying, no, we love them by telling them the truth. You're not a boy. You're not a girl. You are who God created you to be. And you should treasure who God created you to be, because that's the best thing possible for you. That's what we're supposed to say to them, right? As thinking people, as people who love the Lord. Now, John Dewey was a communist. In communism, God is not God, but the government is God. And the communist government has their own morality, and they impose this morality on society. Dewey was an atheist and, of course, opposed biblical morality. Dewey loved the Soviet system, in particular, the Soviet system of public education. Okay, the Soviets were communist. And what he observed is that the public school system was influencing students to have a collectivistic mentality. This is what he saw in the Soviet Union. Dewey, he was different from the revolutionary communists. Okay, so there's two different types of communists. There's the revolutionary kinds. This is what you saw in China with Mao Zedong. In Latin American countries, they've had a lot of revolutions where they just overthrow these democracies, these free governments, and they replace them with a communist government. Those are revolutions that happen. What John Dewey believed is something very interesting. He did not believe in sudden revolutions where you just overthrow the government. He believed in communism taking over slowly over time, so taking over from within through the education system. So he believed in the long game. And he believed he might not even see the end result, but he believed so much in the cause of communism that the goal was, let's indoctrinate the children so that before you know it, most of the country are communists. And they reject the freedom that the country experienced in the past. But whether it's a revolutionary or whether it's the slow game, the end goal is the same. And that is this communistic utopia, this Marxist liberal utopia. This is what Dewey wanted. And Dewey was influenced by a book written by Edward Bellamy. Okay, Edward Bellamy. Bellamy wrote a book in 1888 titled Looking Backward. Okay, and the reason it's titled Looking Backward is he's writing the book from the future. And guess what year he's writing from? 2000. The year 2000, which was 24 years ago. Y2K. Okay. So 2000, he's looking back to 1888, and he's saying, because of this public school indoctrination where we influence these students toward communism, this is where we are in 2000. It's prophetic. It is prophetic. The goal was to educate children in collectivistic ways. And earlier I mentioned that Dewey wrote the book The Humanist Manifesto. He wasn't the only one to write it, but also academics were involved in it, and even Unitarian pastors were involved. And you might think, how in the world could a pastor be involved in this atheistic document? Well, think about how many pastors are involved in all this corrupt stuff in our day. It happens. These people, they're not truly following the Lord. They're following the devil. So, of course, they're going to be behind. Some people will be behind this horrible document. In this document, they laid out their religious views. And yes, humanism is a religion. Very much so. In the document, they stated that the universe is self-existing and not created. In other words, there is no God. And they believe that they were far smarter than to believe in those fairy tales. They believe that humanity, that we are the smart ones, and we need to give up that religious superstition, and we are the educated ones. This is what they believed. And they, of course, believed in evolution, and the whole document is full of communism. The document states that because there is not God, that because there is no God, what this means is that we are all gods. We replace God. And this might sound familiar as you think about your Bible. What does Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 say? Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" It's the oldest lie in the book. You can become like God. That's why Satan fell from heaven. He rebelled because he wanted to be God. And Satan tells Adam and Eve, you can be like God. And this is the lie that continues. This is the lie of communism. We are gods. And they don't believe in God. So in this humanist system, according to Dewey and his colleagues, humanity determines what is right and wrong, and if we work hard enough in educating the children concerning this utopia heaven on earth, this can be achieved. John Dewey called this a religion. He believed it was a religion. It was a humanistic religion. They wanted to take the place of God. And from Dewey's influence, Americans have been so influenced by this religion that the Supreme Court in 1962 and 1963 issued an opinion to ban prayer and Bibles from public schools. Okay, so think about this. In early America, the Bible was the most important book. So any child that's been educated, the one book they're going to know more than any other is the Bible. And then there were actually schoolhouses for a while. And even in those environments, the teacher would have worked in close cooperation with the parents, and the Bible was still very important in those places. But as time goes on, again, the goal is, this is a slow game, as time goes on, they want the government to run everything. The government wants to be God, and so God needs to be replaced. So they have to take away the Bible. They have to take away the Ten Commandments. And the Supreme Court ruled in this way in the early 1960s. And Americans were largely speaking able to tolerate this separating the secular from the holy. And that is, the church has their sphere and the secular has theirs. So there wasn't the outrage that there should have been back then for many, because by that time, enough young people had been indoctrinated already in the early 1960s. There was one of the Supreme Court justices looked at this decision, and of course, with the Supreme Court, they write opinions, and some of the opinions they write are dissenting opinions. Right, there's the affirming opinions of why they made the decision, and then another justice who opposed the decision writes a dissenting opinion. And Justice Potter Stewart, he wrote the dissenting opinion, and he said this: "This is not the realization of neutrality with respect to religion in schools. What we have done was establish the religion of secularization." This was John Dewey's goal all along. And in the early 1960s, the Supreme Court justice is articulating what John Dewey wanted 60 years before, when they really pushed the public education system. So what happened with this decision is that there was a shift in America. There was a shift from Christianity, which had been the dominant worldview going back to the first settlements in America. It transitioned from this to a new worldview of humanism, where most American young people are put through a 13-year indoctrination program. Okay, so think about this. Think about how long students spend in the public education system compared to their time at home and their time in church. Where do they spend most of their time? They spend most of their time in school. 7-8 hour days, Monday through Friday. They come home, they're with their parents and their siblings for a few hours. Typically the parents have worked so hard that they don't even have time to open up a Bible. And the kids go to sleep, the parents go to sleep, and the kids go right back to school. They might go to church on Sunday and get a little bit of Bible. Maybe they belong to a youth group, and if they do, great. Again, there are ways around it. Just because a kid goes to a public school system doesn't mean they're lost forever. Again, all of us are a testimony to that. I went through K through 12 in the public school system. You know what that, most of the people in this room went through that as well. God is sovereign. God is going to save certain people, and He's going to pull some of these people out, and they're going to walk in the ways of the Lord. But we do need to understand the history of this movement. It is a relatively new phenomenon, and there is an evil behind it. And if you look at the modern day education system, who runs the American education system? Is it the Republicans? No, it's the Democrats. They do. Tony Evers, our governor, was the superintendent of schools in Wisconsin before he became governor. Tim Walz was a public school teacher in Mankato before he ran for office, and look at his radical policies in Minnesota. There's so many examples of this. The public education system, largely, I mean, it's basically a monopoly. And this is why Christian schools and homeschooling is so good for our country, because then the public school system doesn't have a monopoly. students have an option to go somewhere else. And if they have an option to go somewhere else, this actually keeps accountable the public school system. Because if you go radical, if you keep going to the left, guess what? You're going to lose students, and they don't want to lose students. So there is kind of this, it keeps them from maybe going off the cliff. However, some places don't even care, and they still just go off the cliff. But so anyway, Alex Newman, he says this about our current state of affairs as we process this long history of public school indoctrination. He said this: "We wonder why the fruit that is now becoming ripe is so rotten. Why are our kids killing themselves? Why are they taking drugs? Why are they aborting their children? Why are they wanting to burn down our country? Why do they hate their parents? Why are they chopping off their private parts and they don't know what bathroom to go in? And some of them think they're cats. Well, the reason why is very simple. The fruit is coming from a poisoned tree, from a poisoned worldview, from a poisoned religious system that they have been taught from the time that the government got a hold of them. Generally speaking, around 5 or 6 years old." Yeah. So, I mean, really a powerful statement there. Everything he said is happening in our country right now. It's not fun to hear it, is it? But everything he just said is happening, and happening a lot in our country. So, kids are being taught this. They're being taught it's okay. It's even being pushed on them. And, of course, even when I was in school, there weren't transgender kids. Like, it's something that, there's been a shift even in the last 20 years. There weren't kids coming out as gay. There was even a little more civility back when I was in there. But even if some of you older than me, if you were to go through school when I was there, you would have been appalled by what you saw that I went through. And then the kids today, of course, it's even worse, right? So it's just good for us to hear kind of the history of this. It's not a fun topic to talk about. It's a controversial topic. But this, whether people like it or not, this is the history. It does go back to Robert Owen. It does go back to John Dewey. It does go back to Horace Mann. There's a reason the Supreme Court ruled the way they did in the early 1960s, because this has been the plan all along. So what we'll do at this time is we'll close in prayer, and then we'll have some conversation here after as well. So, Father, we do thank you for this time we've had, and it is a sobering topic to think about this, Lord. We want kids, Lord, to be raised the right way, to be taught the right way by their parents and by the church. And, you know, if they go to a school, Lord, that the school would value your principles, and that's what we want. I don't think public schools are going to go away, Lord, but we do pray that there would be reform within the public schools. We pray that other schools would hold them accountable. We pray for strong Christian schools and homeschooling. And the biggest thing we want is we want these kids to grow up knowing the way of truth and that they would never depart from it. That's our prayer, that the next generation would be strong soldiers of the cross. That's what we want. And so thank you for this time of learning that we've had, and help us to apply this, Lord, to us, everyone, right where they are at. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.